it's sat before us, and the gradeless men do their jobs in about 15 minutes, and the table is cleared. And it was all this buildup and all this work, and boom, it's done and gone, and just like that. But as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, and as we kind of alluded to last week, the thing I want to challenge each and every one of you to do is to be spiritual in the way that you think. See, what's funny is so often in life, even as Christians, we're so embedded in the world that even when we tend to think spiritually, we still see the ways of the world seeping into that. So for example, a lot of us, when we think about the blessings of God, a lot of us want to see those blessings show up how? Materialistically. We want to see them in the bank account, and we want to see them on the scale, and we want to see them with our popularity and our friendship, and we want to see them with all these things that the world tells us to chase. And even sometimes as Christians, when we gather together and we talk about being thankful, and we start to list those things that we're thankful for, we still sometimes find that it's a materialistic list that we put together. Today I want to share with you the thing that I am most thankful for in my life. And I want to look at what Paul says about that and challenge us to think differently in our own lives. When I think of my own life, the thing that I am most thankful for, besides the relationship that I have with God, is the pleasure that there is in living a life with God. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about that for a second, because it seems like a small thing to say that there is pleasure in walking with the Lord, but I look around at churches and I don't see that pleasure showing up. When you realize right now, around this entire nation, we probably have 17 cities where literally thousands of fans are preparing for football games with a level of excitement that would make us feel ashamed of the excitement we have right now. Literally, they will show up hours before, they'll paint their bodies, they'll make signs and posters and everything, they'll pay hundreds of dollars to have a jersey with certain colors so that they can say they belong to that team out on the field. And for 3 to 4 hours, they will sit there and scream as 11 or 22 grown men run around with a piece of leather on a piece of ground. And we will cheer and scream and celebrate, and we will memorize their names and their stats and act like it's the most significant thing that has ever happened. And they will do that with such unbelievable amounts of joy and excitement. Yet so often I see people show up to church with this, just got out of bed, just made it here. You know, let me check off the box that I'm here for the Lord. And what we need to realize is that walking with God is not just something that we do to say I'm a good person. It's not just something that we do because we have to or need to, or because we're trying to build a resume that says I'm a good person. But it's something that we do because we truly love and enjoy it. I want to share with you a quote from a man by the name of Blaise Pascal. Now, if I have any mathematicians in here, any mathematicians? None? Wow. I guess I should have known from that. But Blaise Pascal was not only a mathematician that, if you study math, we'll see some of his theories pop up, but he was also a theologian. And he has a comment here that I think is very profound. He says, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." The point he makes is that at our core, each and every one of us is a person that seeks pleasure in one shape or another. The only thing that really makes a difference between your actions and my actions is, where do we seek that pleasure? What is the source of our pleasure in life? And it's an interesting thing to think about that, because when you think about pleasure, I ask you, is that a word that comes into your vocabulary of how you would describe Christianity? If a friend was to ask you on the street, "Describe Christianity to me," would you say, "It's the most pleasurable thing I've ever done"? Or do a lot of us, when we think of Christianity, think of the rules, the laws, the restrictions? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. We think of all these behaviors that we're supposed to exhibit instead of approaching it with a pure joy that is in our lives. I want us to look today at a few things that Paul shares with us that show us how it is that we can discover this pleasure in our lives. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, it says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." I want you to understand something here, because there's something the Bible professes that is completely different than anything we hear in the rest of the world. And the claim that the Bible makes to you and to me is this. The claim is that you as a person will find the most pleasure in your life walking with Christ. You can compare that pleasure to anything the world has to offer. To riches, to gold, to wisdom, to knowledge, to achievement. You compare it to anything, and what the Bible says, all of them will pale in comparison to the pleasure of following Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul himself had just sat there, and what he was doing was he was talking to the Pharisees and legal people of the day. And what he'd done is he wrote a huge resume. And the reason he did that is he goes, "You guys think you're impressive, don't you? You think you're impressive for all you do, for all you've learned, for all you've achieved in life? Well, if you think you're impressive, let me do something." And he basically hits a home run resume, showing all of them why you're nothing compared to me. But then what he tells them is, that resume, it's like garbage to me. In fact, that word garbage is a nicer translation for fecal material. What Paul's saying is all that stuff is literally, it's crap. In comparison to knowing Jesus. That's the real pleasure. And it's not the only person we see make this proclaim. In John 10:10, Jesus himself proclaims this to us. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Think about what Jesus is actually saying here. He's saying even bigger than, "Do I bring pleasure?" He simply says, "I bring life." His claim is literally, without me, there is no life. If you walk in this world without Christ by your side, without Him in your heart, then all you really know is a form of death. We see Him proclaim later in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Do you ever think about that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, the claim of Jesus is that what He can offer you is a greater pleasure than anything else this world has ever known. Turn with me in Colossians chapter 3. I want us to read through this passage that Paul writes. And I think from this passage, we can really find some depth that explains what it is that we need to do in our own lives to be able to experience this pleasure. In Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." The first thing that Paul tells us to get this pleasure into our life is we must realize it only comes from a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship, it has to be something that you completely and utterly desire. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, brothers and sisters, do not miss what this verse is saying. Let me tell you a mistake I see so many Christians make. I see so many Christians in life where they try what the world has to offer. They pursue all those different paths, whether it's fame or popularity, whether it's position of title or power, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whatever it may be, they pursue what the world has to offer. And at some point what they realize is even after they've consumed these things, there's still an emptiness. There's still something just missing. There's that lingering voice you can't get rid of, that feeling that keeps you awake at night going, "Man, my life, is this it? Is this all that there is?" And so a lot of people, you know what they'll do is they'll come to church, and here's what they try to do. They try to live life as they have and add Jesus on top. What they try to do is they try to keep life as it has always been and just go, "I'm going to insert Jesus to fill the gaps." What God is proclaiming to us here is that's not how it works. This can't be something that you just half-heartedly do. This can't be something that you just kind of try. This is one of those things in life where you got to go all in. This is one of those things in life where you've got to pursue God with every ounce of strength and passion that you have in life. We've talked about this before. Do you have your list of wants in life? Like, if I were to ask you, like, things that you want to achieve, would there be some things on that list that have been there for years? Me, last 10 years, lose weight. Last probably 10, 15 years, speak Spanish. You know, last 5, I'd say learn how to play an instrument. What's sad is, those wants, I don't really do anything to make them happen. Last time I read a Spanish book, Dora the Explorer. That's the extent of my Spanish research lately. An instrument? Nah, none. Except to get my little son's drum that we played with yesterday at his birthday party. Working out? I've been doing that a little bit, but my diet hasn't matched. And I've learned you can work out a lot, but if you eat really bad, it doesn't work. Got to put them all together. The point is, you and I all have these wants that we have in life, but the reality is they're just these dreams we never put effort towards. What this is saying is, what do you desire? What do you go after? What do you chase down with every bit of ounce of energy and passion that you have in your life? You know what's beautiful? When people have desires, you never have to ask them what they are. Have you noticed that? If somebody has a desire in their life, are you ever questioning it? No, you can see it, you can tell it, you know it from everything that they do and how they say. The second thing we must do is we must put to death the worldliness in your life. Look at what it says in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3 it says in verse 5, "Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must get rid of such things, all this anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." See, what he challenges us is, instead of us trying to add God on top of things, we first got to clear out the house. Think about this from your own house. The first thing you have to do before you have that brand new furniture delivered to your living room is do what? Get rid of the old furniture. You got to get rid of the old furniture. Have you ever seen these hoarding shows? Please tell me you haven't been on one. But you watch it and you see these people, and literally they have this desire to keep buying new stuff and to bring it in, thinking that this next item is going to give them that happiness and completeness that they need. But what happens is they come home, and what happens to it? Just gets thrown in a pile. The saddest thing you see if you ever watch those shows is kind of that discovery as they're cleaning up. Like, oh my gosh, I haven't seen this in years. They have all this nice, new, brand new stuff, but it's been worn and deteriorated because instead of building around that, they just kept adding that onto all the other junk they had. Brothers and sisters, we do that sometimes spiritually. We try to keep the same activities in our life and just put Christ on top. It doesn't work. The other thing that doesn't work is just doing this. Brothers and sisters, I guarantee you there are some of you in your life who, when you became a Christian, looked at your life, looked at your actions, looked at your behaviors and said, you know what? I got to clean some stuff up. Have you ever had one of those come to Jesus moments? Where you realize, like, hey, this anger probably shouldn't be here. Hey, these words probably shouldn't come out of my mouth. Hey, these jokes probably shouldn't be funny to me anymore. All these things that you realize you've got to start cleaning up. Well, the problem is if we start to remove those things but we don't replace them with anything, it won't work. It won't work. What we'll find is just more and more emptiness in our lives. And brothers and sisters, so many Christians, this is where they stop the journey. They meet Jesus, they realize they must change, and they set out to change themselves into a better you. And they try to change everything about how they act, how they talk, everything that they do. And you know what they find? It's unsatisfying. Not only is it unsatisfying, it's unbelievably difficult. Because as Christians, who is it that we're trying to pursue and who is it that we're trying to act like? Jesus Christ. Now, just a spoiler alert, but Jesus was perfect. So when you're trying to follow in Jesus' first footsteps, is it easy? No, it's impossible. And after a certain point in our lives, you know, we start to realize this. This is unreal. I can't do this. As much as I try, as much as I put myself out there, I just keep falling. I keep failing in life. And that's why what we must do is after we clean house, we must fill it with something else. Fill yourselves with God and His love. Look at what Colossians continues to tell us. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul tells us, get rid of all the junk, clear out that space, and then pour in God's love to your life. And brothers and sisters, what God is really asking you to do, what really He's challenging you is are you going to believe the promises of this world, or are you going to believe my promises? You have to pick one. Are you going to believe the promises of the world that say there are these sinful things that you can chase in life and believe that those things will fill you up and bring you satisfaction and bring you joy? Or are you going to trust in the promises of God? And brothers and sisters, if we're smart and we just step back for a second, I think every one of us has at some point or another chased after a promise of this world. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit all those promises have come up empty at times. Have you ever had that terrible moment where you finally got what you'd been waiting to get for so long? You know, you had a certain goal or a certain thing that you were striving for and aiming for, and you finally achieve it, and then what you find is it wasn't as exciting or as amazing as you thought it would be. You still found that there was an emptiness there. What Jesus is asking you is, trust me. I didn't come down here to condemn you. I didn't die upon a cross to make you slaves to me. I didn't come to give you rules and regulations that restrict your life. I came to give you life. I came to free you from the burdens of this world. I came to give you a love so pure and so powerful, it will change everything about who you are and what you do. He begs you, trust me. And brothers and sisters, the beauty of God asking us to trust Him is that He's already shown, before we ever asked Him to, the depths that He's willing to go to be there for us. We know He'll come through. Why? Because in the deepest, darkest moments of our lives, He was willing to sacrifice His Son so that you and I could be free. He was willing to let His Son spill His blood so that your guilt and mine would be washed away. Now, if He's willing to come through on that promise, do you think there's any other promise He won't fulfill? Do you think there's any other thing that He'll let us down on? No way. No way at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. What's it saying? Anything God promises you, it happens. It happens. Jesus promising us that one day we will sit with Him at a table and dine is going to happen. that one day you and I are going to have new spiritual bodies that don't have the bald spot and all the extra weight around the middle. That's going to happen. That one day we will be in a world where there are no tears, where there is no pain, where there is no hurt. That's going to happen. I want to give you a quick side note here. Raise your hand if you've done this. Have you ever memorized a Bible verse to try to stop yourself from sinning? Ever done that? Maybe you have a habitual sin that just keeps popping up, so you go, you know what? I'm going to learn a Bible verse that's about this topic, and I'm going to try to remember it when I'm tempted to do these things. You know, brothers and sisters, the problem with that is it's the wrong way to use the sword. See, what's happening is you're trying to use God's word to remember not to do something instead of remembering God's word to urge you to do something. You know, try memorizing verses about the promises of God's goodness and love. Try remembering verses that urge you to be good, like Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I don't know about you, but me being told not to do something so I don't get punished is not as exciting as being told to do something to achieve something amazing. I'd much rather live my life by the goal of I'm going to be pure in heart, not so I can say I'm a good person, but so I can lay eyes upon God. That will be the motive of my life. Look with me in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, there's a wonderful event that happens in the life of Paul. And it's a story that to me kind of reflects this idea of chasing pleasure. Because what we see in Acts chapter 16 is we see Paul presented with an opportunity to seek a pleasure that the world would tell him to chase. And what he does instead is he pursues a different kind of pleasure. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and were singing hymns. Now, remind you, this is in jail. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Brothers and sisters, what I love about this story is here's Paul sitting in a place that probably none of us would ever want to be. I don't know about you. I never wake up going, I hope today I end up in jail. I hope you guys don't do that either. If you do, let's talk after church. Here they are in prison, and what happens? God miraculously breaks their chains. God rips open the doors of the prison. I don't know about you, but if I'm Paul, what are you doing? I'm running. Actually, for me, it'd be like run, stop, heave a little bit, then run, then walk eventually. But I'd be getting out of there. Paul instead has chosen something different because what he realizes is this urge for freedom, that's something that the world has put upon him. What Paul realizes is, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to be put in jail many, many times for the rest of my life. I can try to flee and run from this place, but you know what's going to happen next week? Probably going to be in another jail cell. Instead of that moment thinking about himself, he instead thinks about the life of this jailer and realizes, if I flee, he dies. If he flees, he dies. And because he stays, we see this man get to encounter the love of Jesus Christ. And not only does it change his life, but the lives of his family members. See, brothers and sisters, what happened was not that Paul gave up on pleasure, but Paul realized there are greater pleasures in life. And the pleasure he was pursuing was no longer just that personal satisfaction, but the pleasure of introducing other people to a love so amazing, it completely changes life. Brothers and sisters, what is the pleasure of your heart? When you think about the things this year that you are thankful for, when you have that laundry list of things that are blessings in your life, can you truly and honestly say, I am so glad for the joy that's in my heart for following Christ? Because brothers and sisters, that's the walk we're on. We follow a God of amazing power and of amazing love. And if you're not having fun, something's wrong. If you're not having fun, if you don't have that joy in your heart, you're doing it the wrong way. Let us, as we pursue God, do so with a smile on our face, a joy in our heart, and an understanding that there is nothing this world could ever do to us that will bring us down. Because this world cannot touch the love that God has put in our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, we just thank you that each and every day of our lives we wake up next to you, Lord. That we get to pursue you, to know you, to serve you. Lord, let us show this world that being a Christian is a thing of amazing pleasure and joy. And Lord, may you know that of all the things that may ever be offered, the thing that we are so excited to do is to walk with you. We love you, Father, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This time, Zach's going to sing for us our song of invitation. Invitation is a time of just simply prayer and time to share any decisions that are on your heart. So whether you wanted to join the church or meet Jesus Christ, feel free to share that with me at this time, or as always, seek me out after service. Zach?
God, my Father, while I stray far from my home in life's rough way, oh, teach me from my heart to say, Thy will be done. Though dark my path and sad my lot, be still and murmur not, or breathe the prayer divinely taught, Thy will be done. But if my fainting heart be blessed with the Holy Spirit for its guest, my God, to Thee I leave the rest. Thy will be done. If Thou should call me to resign what most I prize never was mine, I only yield Thee what is Thine.
You guys ready? I'm going to hold hands of my imaginary friends up here. Okay. Ready? Yes. All right. Everybody together.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
All right. See y'all guys in the fellowship hall?
Yeah.
Brother Luke, you want to bless the food too from here? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we can come before your house and hear your message. Father, of loving and being thanksgiving of everything that you've done for us, that you've allowed us to experience you and your Holy Spirit as He moves through us into changing the hearts, one heart at a time, wherever we go, and the people that we meet, and through our families, and through this community. Father, we just ask you to be with us during this season as we travel, that keep us safe as we travel, and keep us ever by your side, Father, allowing you to show us your will over our own. We just thank you so much for all that you've done in this community, and continue to be with us. And Father, we just ask you to bless the food as we partake of it, and allow your nourishment to come through our bodies. And everything that we do it with you in our heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. Amen. Very much so. You haven't gotten a haircut.